You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, please visit us online at radiantbc.com or join the conversation on social media at Radiant Bay City.
My name's Adam Arnold, and I'm the worship leader for Radiant Church in Bay City, Michigan. Due to some technical difficulties, the message was not recorded this past Sunday. So we thought we'd have a conversation about the last part of our series, part four, the things Jesus never said. And the title of this message was, You Get What You Deserve. Today, I've got our lead pastor, Marco Salazar. Marco, thanks for being here.
Yeah, thanks, Adam, for having me. I'm excited to talk about this last part of our series.
Awesome, awesome. Well, kind of the strange thing about this series is, why would a church talk about the things that Jesus never said? It seems like a church would want to talk about things that Jesus actually said, like the red letters of the Bible, right?
Exactly, exactly. So a couple of things I want to say. First of all, you know, as Christ followers, we believe the red letters in the Bible, of course, are the words of Jesus, and they are just full of power. They're full of truth. They are otherworldly, profound. But sometimes to understand the power and the truth of what Jesus says, you know, I find sometimes it's helpful to think about what he didn't say. And plus, there are so many misconceptions about who Jesus is in our culture. And people have all kinds of pithy sayings that they hear or say. And they think that they're actually rooted in scripture when they're not, Adam. And you know, on top of that, we can shape our perception of who God is based on what we want him to be like or what we think Jesus should have said. And so in this series, we're really actually focusing on the things Jesus did say. And we're trying to debunk some of the popular misconceptions about Jesus and what it means to follow him. And so in this podcast, we're going to talk about what Jesus did not say about getting what you deserve. And before I get into the thrust of our message, I want to just start off with talking about the topic of guilt. And this is an emotion that so many of us struggle with. I think we've all encountered guilt. And this is a foundational idea when it comes to this idea that you get what you deserve. As I was studying for this message, I actually found out something it's kind of funny, actually. It's called food guilt. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, Adam, but it's this guilt that you feel after you have eaten way too much.
Oh, for sure. Like Chinese food.
Like, yeah, for me, it's like almost every single weekend, right? And so it's this idea that whenever we have this, you know, large meal, we think to ourselves, what was I thinking? Why did I think that eating 7 slices of pizza was a good idea? And so we've all experienced food guilt, but on a more serious topic, you know, psychologists tell us that there are 5 basic types of guilt. And I want to just spend a few moments, and I want to, for those listening, I want to just talk about these 5 basic types of guilt and how that really intersects our lives. The first type of guilt is the guilt for something that you've done. And this is the most obvious reason to feel guilty. We feel guilty when we've wronged someone. So our conscience actually testifies against us. So if I've stolen from you, Adam, or if I've just said something that has offended you, I'm going to feel guilty for that. And this is actually a good thing, honestly, because and psychologists, they say that it's normal for us to feel this type of guilt because then it's a sign that we've done something wrong. And sure, yeah. If we don't feel this type of guilt, they actually say it's a sign of psychopathy. And I don't I don't know anyone who wants to be a psychopath or labeled as a psychopath. And so that's our first type of guilt. The second type of guilt that we feel is guilt for something that you didn't do, but you want to do or you wanted to do, I should say. So let's just say this. You really wanted to visit that person in the hospital because you know they were sick. But your week was just packed, way too busy. you didn't get a chance to see him in the hospital. Maybe it was a meal that you wanted to take to that person. You know, a brand new baby in the family. Again, you didn't get a chance to make it out there. What happens? You feel guilty. It's like, oh man, I really wanted to go out there. I really wanted to take him this meal and you weren't able to. Number three, we feel guilt for something that you think you did. So this kind of happens in the form of our own thoughts, irrational thoughts. So if I have this feeling in my head of how you interpreted something that I said, or maybe I said something and I think, well, maybe I hurt his feelings or maybe I hurt her feelings. And we start having these irrational thoughts, and we work up this situation in our head. And again, it just leads to more guilt.
Yeah, for sure.
Number four is guilt that you didn't do enough to help someone. And Adam, I think in church circles, or, you know, again, for those of us who are Jesus followers, I think this really takes shape in the form of, you know what, I'm not doing enough for God.
Ooh, yeah.
I need to serve more, right? I need to give more, or like, I'm not doing enough for these people in my small group, or whatever it is. And I think that what often elevates this is comparison.
Ooh.
We begin to compare ourselves with other people. I've done this. I'll do this with like other church leaders. And again, what does that lead to? Just more guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And then number five is guilt that you're doing better than someone else, which is kind of strange, but I've actually met Christians who feel this way. So maybe it's just like, hey, you have a great job, right? God's blessed you with a great job. And it's a means for you to provide for your family. But you know that there's a person in your, you know, one of your close friends who is looking for a job. They don't have a job, and that can lead to guilt. Or maybe you have a great marriage and you've worked hard at that, but you're blessed with a great marriage. You're on great communication, right? But you know of friends who are, I mean, they're hanging on by a thread. And that can, strangely enough, lead to feelings of guilt. And again, we could go on and on with these examples.
Yeah, yeah. And now that you mention it, there's so many ways that guilt shows up, you know, with food or parenting or spiritual disciplines. I mean, guilt seems to be like an everyday part of our life. It's like, I feel guilty every corner that I turn, pretty much.
Exactly. You know, Sunday I talked about this idea of pastor's guilt, and pastor's guilt is just this idea that I don't always live up to my own standards, obviously, right? And so I feel guilty for that. Sometimes if I'm spending too much time with the church, well, who's being neglected? It's my family. So I feel guilty with that for that.
Yeah, definitely.
And there are other times where maybe I feel like I'm spending too much time with my family and I should be doing more for the church. And again, it's only leading to these feelings of guilt. And so this topic of guilt is so important, I think, for our conversation today. Absolutely. You know, in the Old Testament, Adam, there was this thing. It's real. You can look it up. It's called the guilt offering. You see it a lot in Leviticus, because Leviticus is laying out this Levitical law and this sort of approach to how we approach God. But in the Old Testament, the guilt offering was a young bull or a female goat, and say they would have to make this sacrifice. You sacrifice the young bull and the female goat, and the blood would atone or cover or make way for our guilt to be removed. And as Christians, we understand that really is a foreshadow of the sacrifice that Jesus would make for us.
Wow.
And that it was Jesus's life, right? For our life, it was him standing in our place. And it's only through Christ that we truly, we don't get what we deserve. And truly, he removes the stain of guilt. And so that's incredible.
Wow, that's good.
Incredible news for all of us. Exactly. And so with this podcast, I want to just take us to a passage of scripture. I think it's so profound. It's so moving. It's found in Luke chapter 23. And these are the last moments of Jesus' life. He is on the cross, and next to him are these two criminals. So there's one on his right and one on his left. And one of the criminals turns to Jesus, and we notice that in that moment, he is feeling the crushing burden of his guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus says to him is just, I mean, it's amazing. It's incredible. Honestly, when I really think about this, it leads me to tears. Just a powerful statement. So I want to take our listeners today to this passage, or these verses, I should say. It's Luke 23, and I'm going to start in the beginning with verse number 32. And I'll just go ahead and read that for us. It says this: two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Let me just take a few moments to talk about this idea of crucifixion. You should know that crucifixion was actually invented by the Persians somewhere in the 6th century. But it's been said by historians that the Romans perfected crucifixion. So that's a bit gross. It's a bit crazy.
Yeah.
But if we think about Jesus, we know that the religious rulers wanted Jesus ousted. And the Romans feared that Jesus would lead an insurgence. And so because of that, Jesus was crucified. And a little bit about crucifixion. Those who were crucified were first stripped naked. So, of course, that was humiliating in itself. And then it gets only worse, though. They were then flogged, scourged, or obviously whipped. And because of the nature of the weapon that they used, this cat of nine tails, which, by the way, had these bits of bone and metal like on the whip, whenever it struck the victim on the back, whenever a Roman soldier would strike this person, it would literally, I mean, remove pieces of flesh from that person's backside.
Yeah, it's horrifying.
Yeah, exactly. This is like, I mean, we can't even comprehend, you know, how excruciating this was, but it would leave a person exposed, their backside. And I'm talking about like organs, like being revealed. And the prophet Isaiah even says this about Jesus, that he was barely recognizable. I mean, just so devastated, so bloodied that people would not even recognize who that person was. Of course, it then gets worse. They're nailed to this wooden beam, this cross beam, with these giant spikes that are driven through hands, driven through their feet. And then finally, they're placed up on this cross, and they would be in such a position where they could barely breathe. And so in order for them to actually have air go into their lungs, they needed to kind of boost themselves up, which they could only do that for a few short seconds because of the pain that they were in. And so many of the victims, they died because they simply could not no longer breathe. And this is known as asphyxiation. And so here Jesus is, picture this, he's on the cross and he's experienced this pain. He's in the middle of this torturous pain, humiliation. And then I want us to notice what he says, what he then says in verse number 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, which, by the way, I cannot comprehend that type of forgiveness right. In the middle of the torture. Jesus forgives those who are, in the midst of murdering him.
Right.
And so this is profound. But what I want us to do now is I want us to look at verse 39 of this passage as one of the criminals actually speaks up. And he says this: one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He says this: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." I want to pause there for just a few moments, because what we see in this context, Adam, is we've got religious rulers, people in the audience. They're mocking Jesus. They're hurling these insults at him. They're, you know, telling Jesus to save himself. And here is this criminal. I mean, he is just so full of disdain, and he is just aiming it all at Jesus.
Wow.
And so, yeah, that just kind of tells you where he's at, right? We don't know what these guys did, right? Because Luke doesn't tell us in this text. But what we do know, again, is that crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. So whatever they did, it had to be bad, like murder or like this brutal assault. Maybe they stole a large amount of money from someone. Again, whatever it was, they are receiving this serious punishment. But what I want us to do next is we're going to look at verse 40 here, and we're going to notice that the other criminal begins to speak. And what he says to Jesus is very different from this first criminal's response. Verse number 40 says this, but the other criminal rebuked him. And he says this, don't you fear God, which by the way is incredible in itself. I'll talk about that in a moment. He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds, and here's the big word, Adam, deserve, right? We're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong, okay? So here's this other criminal, okay? And earlier I talked about this emotion of guilt that we all feel. All of us know what guilt feels like. Mm-hmm. We know it because whenever we've done something wrong, again, a conscience testifies against us. And so this criminal is saying the obvious. He's like, hey, you know what? We've broken the law. We've committed a crime. And because of that, there is due punishment. In fact, I love what he says. He says, we are punished justly. And that just makes me think he's thinking of like the justice system, right?
Sure.
This is justice. Mm-hmm. We've committed a crime and we're getting what we deserve because we've committed this crime. And Adam, all of us understand this is kind of how the American justice system works, sure. Right?
Yep.
If you break a law, there will be consequences, right?
Yep, absolutely.
And some form of punishment will come our way. And we need that in place, honestly, because this helps to prevent people from breaking the law again, hopefully.
Yep.
I was doing some research and found out some of the most popular laws that are broken every day. Number one, underage drinking.
Wow.
Exactly. I'm not going to say whether or not I've done that. Number two, littering. I may or may have not done that as well, right? Number three, smoking marijuana. Number four, jaywalking. And number five, our favorite, pirating music.
Wow.
Which my mind goes back to Napster days. I don't know about you. Burning CDs. I'm guilty of that. Whoops. Okay. Please don't turn me in if you're listening to the podcast. Right. And so we all understand what it means to break the law. And we understand that there are consequences for that. But if you're listening and you're like me, you probably were not caught when breaking one of these laws. If you did. But if you were caught, you would understand that there is a punishment for that. Mm-hmm. And so here's this criminal, right? And what I want to point out to you is what he first says, because I think it's profound. He says, don't you fear God?
Ooh, yeah.
Yeah. And so I think that's so important because he recognizes this, that all sin is not simply an offense against, you know, the justice system or against another person. But rather, all sin is an offense against a holy God. And that's why he rebukes him, because he's saying this, hey, don't you have any reverence for God, right? You've not just sinned against, you know, the Roman Empire. You've broken God's law, which, wow. Yeah, that's incredible. He has this profound realization in the presence of Jesus, might I add. And let me read this to you. It's Isaiah 33, verse 22. It says this, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. So the prophet Isaiah is basically saying what we all know. Because God is the ultimate judge, because God is the king over all creation, that gives him the right. He is the moral lawgiver. So above the laws that we have in society, there is a greater law, and that is the law of God. And when we sin against another person, we're sinning ultimately against God. And I want to just point out a couple or a few passages in scripture quickly. The first one is with David. Many of us are familiar with David in the Old Testament. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Well, he's later found out by the prophet Nathan, and Nathan calls him out on this sin. And Psalm 51 is known as David's repentance sort of prayer, this psalm of repentance, right? Psalm 51, verse 4, these are the words of David. He says this, against you, he's talking to God, by the way, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And so David says, God, because you're the judge, I mean, you're right in your verdict. I've broken your law. Mm-hmm. And so if there's a way you want to punish me, well, like, that's just what I'm receiving. Like, that's due to me,
right?
Because I've sinned against God. And so David understands that he's sinned against the holy God, this God who is entirely holy and good and pure light. And because of that, there is punishment for that. A couple other places I think of Adam is Joseph in the Old Testament. Sure. Genesis 39. Mm-hmm. If we remember the story of Joseph, he's in Potiphar's house. He's overseeing everything in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife is attracted to Joseph. She's just chasing him down. She wants to sleep with Joseph, but Joseph loved God. So he's like, he doesn't want anything to do with that. And he says in Genesis 39, he says, like, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God, right? Joseph has an understanding that, hey, if I just do this, it's not just Potiphar I'm sinning against, it is a holy God. And then the story of Jesus that he tells of this prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son finally comes to his senses, I was reading this morning actually, he returns to his father and he says this. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I think that's brilliant. That's amazing. Here is the prodigal son coming to his senses. But again, he has this understanding. It's not just his father, but he's sinned against heaven, right? And against a holy God. Wow. And so this is amazing. All of us have to realize that when we sin against people, we're sinning against the holy God. Verse 42, let's get back to our story though. Jesus is about to respond, or this criminal is about to say, or make a request of Jesus. He says this in verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So I think this is incredible, Adam. He's throwing himself at the mercy of God, right? Mm-hmm. Like recognizing, you know, Jesus for who he really is. Okay. God in the flesh. And this is amazing because we know the story and you have the Bible in front of you, but let's think about what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not look at this criminal and say, hey, you know what? I am sorry, but you get what you deserve. It doesn't say that, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't say, I'm so sorry, but what goes around comes around. He doesn't say that, which, by the way, I'm so grateful that he does not say that. But here's what Jesus says in verse number 43. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Yeah. So what do we know about this guy? This guy finds salvation. He's going to be with Jesus in paradise. He's got this track record of, you know, being a criminal. And on the cross, he sees Jesus for who he really is, the true God of all creation, and says, man, I'm throwing myself at your mercy, Jesus. I want to be with you. And of course, Jesus says, you know what? You get it. You've seen rightly. You understand your sin and the weight of your sin. And the mercy of Christ is such a beautiful thing.
Isn't it interesting, though, how the realization of his offense towards God led him on a path of repentance?
Yeah, absolutely.
And it was met with mercy.
That's incredible. Absolutely. Him having this encounter with the holy God, right, gives him an accurate view of his own sin. Which, by the way, we all need, right? We all need that accurate view, because it does. I mean, hopefully the idea is, and Paul says this in Romans, right? That God's kindness leads to repentance, yes. Right? It's kindness. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, this is incredible. You know, I was thinking about Hinduism and Buddhism, you know, these Eastern religions, and how the sum of a person's actions in this particular religion, the sum of a person's actions in this life decides their fate in a future life, okay? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, I am so glad that the sum of my actions in this life don't determine, you know, what my next life will look like, that it doesn't all depend on me, right? Yes. Gosh, because how often have I just messed things up? Maybe not in deed, but certainly in thought, okay? Certainly in thought. And of course, we all know it's been in deed as well. But what we believe as Christians is this, is that We believe that there is a God, but he's a holy God. He's pure light. And so the idea is, if we were to try to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to try to earn my salvation. I want to live a perfectly good life. The idea is if we were to try to do that, we have to understand that God is holy other. He's holy. And again, there is no sin in God. And for us to say, you know what, I'd like to try to earn my salvation means that we'd have to live this perfect life, which, by the way, is not possible. And we all know that, right? Right. No one is good. No one is perfectly good all the time. It just doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. And we don't even need a Bible to tell us that. We know that we cannot attain our own salvation. And so what we need, or what we often do, though, is we often compare ourselves to other people. And that's where we get in trouble. We say, well, I'm not as bad as him. Okay, I saw him. Yeah, he was a murderer. I saw him on the news, and you know, he did all these terrible things. She did all these terrible things. When what we should be doing is comparing ourselves to a holy God. And again, when we do that, we realize that we fall so incredibly short. Okay,
and that's so true. I think we live in a society of comparison, and people say, "Well, I'm just good enough, right?
Right.
Well, absolutely. I'm good. I'm better than that person. I haven't murdered. I haven't stolen really much." And so people just think they're all set, right?
Absolutely. You know, we're hoping that someday, you know, when we meet God face to face, hopefully our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds. That's what we're all hoping for.
Right.
But the idea is like, how do we even know?
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
How do you know?
Right. What's the measure? What's the standard? You know, there needs to be some sort of standard. And when we compare ourselves against the holy God, we fall completely short. That leaves us in this incredible dilemma. Well, who can find salvation? Who can know and understand heaven, right? And find heaven someday. And that's where God steps in by his mercy, his grace. He sends us Jesus. And Jesus lives a life that none of us can live, which, by the way, is a sinless life. We believe that as Christians. Jesus lives a sinless life. And of course, he gives his life away for us on that cross. He dies the death that we deserved. Okay. And then 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the grave. And that proves that he has defeated death, hell, and the power of sin. And so because Jesus lived that life, here's what happens. We attain his righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. And he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, which is this divine exchange, the most beautiful exchange that there is, right? Mm-hmm. And where we don't get what we deserve. And I want to read a section from Psalm 103. And it's funny enough, it comes from David. And we know that David in Psalm 51, right? He's dealt with what it means to be guilty and what it means to have your sin found out. But then in Psalm 103, we're seeing a different picture, the other side of this loving and gracious and kind God. I think it's incredible. So Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, it says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." And then verse 10 is, man, it's incredible. It's such good news for us. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve." Wow. "Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us."
Wow, that's so good.
That's the good news, right? Mm-hmm. That's the good news of the gospel. And here's what it is. The good news of the gospel is this, is that in Christ, God does not give us what we deserve. Why? Because we know from what Paul says in Romans that the wages of our sin is death, that what we've earned for ourselves is death. That's what we have coming for us. But in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, when we trust in him, trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, and we believe and we give our lives to him, we surrender everything that we have, what we receive is incredible. We get God's love. We get his mercy. I mean, his goodness, his grace. We're fully forgiven. And that is the beauty of who God is in Jesus. And so if you're listening to this podcast, we just want to say we recognize that guilt's a real thing, and all of us face it. And again, maybe you feel guilty for something you've done years ago, and you just haven't forgiven yourself. And I just want to remind you that God has already forgiven you, and it's time to forgive yourself. Because listen, let me just say that the sacrifice that Jesus made for you is sufficient. Mm-hmm. It's sufficient. It covers your sin. It's time. It's time for you to forgive yourself. It's honestly the enemy of our soul, the accuser, the Satan. He's the one that accuses us. He's the one that hangs our sin over our head. But in Jesus, Adam, we experience God's goodness. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us his goodness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. And I just want to say, if that's you, give your life to Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Give yourself completely over to the mercy of God in Jesus. And he's the only one ultimately that can remove the stain of guilt from your life and my life.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us this week for the podcast. We have new content every week, so make sure you subscribe to our podcast. You can check us out on the podcast app on Apple devices or Android, or you can check us out on Podbean. We're on there as well. Hey, if you're local and you live near Bay City, we'd love to see you in person. We have identical services at 9:30 and 11:10. We meet at Bangor Central Elementary, which is at 208 State Park Drive. You can also check us out online, www.radiantbc.com, or follow us on social media at Radiant Bay City.